Good morning. Trust that you're well and God is blessing you and your family wherever you're listening from. And again, welcome to our service this morning. I'd like to wish happy birthday to all those that had their birthdays this week and those that celebrated their anniversaries. I am not aware of anyone. Maybe you have, but if you are and have, I wish you happy anniversary. Happy birthday to Mrs. Marlene Drake for tomorrow. She's going to be 80 tomorrow. Oh. And happy birthday to the youngest one of our family, 23-year-old Gracie Payne. So happy birthday. Let's just pray before we look into the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you that your word is settled in heaven forever. We bless you today. We pray, dear God, that you give us utterances in the Holy Ghost. We honor you and give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began talking about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we cited a number of things from the Old Testament where the wisest king that ever lived said this: the day that you die is better than the day that you were born. Some of these comparisons sometimes can throw us, sometimes may get us to be angry, because many of us will know that the day that you're dead is not a good day. The day that somebody is born is a great day. And yet, the Bible says the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. The heart of the wise is in the house of a funeral. The heart of the fool is in the house where there's a party. And these comparisons help us to understand perspective from the point of view of God Almighty. And there are many things that God compares that sometimes, if we are not aware and if we are not thinking the way the scriptures tell us to think, many of those comparisons can throw us. The Bible says a young boy that is obedient and wise is better than a king who is old and no longer listens to advice. A live dog is better than a dead lion. And so you find these comparisons in the scriptures, and we need revelation to understand the mysteries of these comparisons and parables that God is talking about. We're talking about mourning, and many times we are sad when people pass. Now, it may be a little bit okay if somebody passes and they've been sick for quite a while, but a sudden death is never easy to handle. But the Bible did not say that if you're mourning because somebody had been sick for a long time, that's different. And if you're mourning for somebody that just passed away overnight, that's different. It just says if you mourn, that God is able to comfort you. Yeah. We want to look at that. We'll look at that again next week to see and to give us greater perspective and greater awareness. But just today, I want us to look at certain things of how does God minister his comfort to us. Of course, God can divinely minister to us the comfort of his spirit. But many times God will bring people into our lives, and through those people, God will minister comfort to us. So you need to be discerning, because sometimes you may dismiss people from your life when they are put there by God to bring comfort to you when you're going through difficult moments, when you're going through times of mourning. There are people that God will bring to you, and God will comfort you through the lives of those people if we know who they are and we embrace them and they are in our circles. Sometimes we dismiss them because they may be too familiar to us. Sometimes we dismiss them because they don't even look like the one that's going to comfort us. Mm. We find in the Bible the story of Naomi and Elimelech and a young lady named Ruth. Naomi and Elimelech went to Moab to save life. Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. Mm-hmm. So they went to Moab to try and preserve life. Four in the family, two boys and a, mom and dad. And the amazing thing was there were three deaths out of a family of four. They went to preserve life, but they lost life. Many times when we want to preserve our lives, we lose it. But if we lose it for Christ and the kingdom, that's when we find our life. That's when we find true fulfillment. So here we find Naomi going back to Bethlehem, Judah, where she came from. And two widows of her sons are now going with her. And she said to them, why don't you go back home? I've got no more babies in my womb. And even if I did, would you wait until they grow old so that you can marry them again? Orpah, one of those girls, turned back and went back to Moab. Ruth, you and I know, said to Naomi, don't entreat me to go back. I'm not going back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And when they came to Bethlehem, Judah, a people came to welcome Naomi, and they said, oh, Naomi's home. Mm-hmm. Naomi said, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter, because the Lord has done bitterly to me. I left full, but I came back with nothing. Jesus. She said she came back with nothing, which means that that little girl that she came back with, that widow of her son, did not think that there was anything much about her. But you know the story, and I know the story, and history records that Ruth married Boaz, and they said of Ruth, and they said to Boaz, Ruth is going to be to you like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Bethlehem. May God bless you. But they said of Naomi, Naomi, this woman who's come to you, who is better than seven sons. Naomi went away with two sons. She came back with one girl that she did not think very much of. And the Bible says that she was better than seven sons. And she was the one that comforted her in her old age when she gave birth to a baby. Naomi nursed that baby. And the Bible says the baby became to Naomi a restorer, a nourisher in her old age. Naomi was comforted from all her losses. God blessed her abundantly out of this woman that she thought was nothing. Many times God will do that to us, bring people into our lives, and God will use them to be a comfort to us. In the beginning of his ministry, Paul and Barnabas left to go on their first missionary journey. God spoke to them in Acts chapter 13, where they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to those who were fasting and praying and said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do. And when they left for their first missionary journey, they took a young boy named John Mark. And we don't know why John Mark turned back, but he turned back after a while, and Paul and Barnabas carried on, and they came back, and they were ready now for their second missionary journey after a while. And when they were talking about it, Barnabas said to Paul, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no. And the argument was so sharp that it created a rift and separated, break apart the greatest missionary team that we probably know in the early church. So Barnabas, being Barnabas, son of consolation and comforter, took the young man, John Mark, and Paul went with Silas. I heard a preacher talk about Barnabas. He said Barnabas was never heard of again because Barnabas was bitter and angry at Paul and had unforgiveness. It's very easy sometimes to read things into the Bible where the Bible is silent. I don't concur with that idea, merely because of the name of the man is Barnabas. His name is the son of consolation and encourager. His very nature is like that, and that's probably the reason he said to John Mark, let's go. Took the boy that was rejected by the great apostle, because he came back, and Paul probably thought that he was going to be a liability in the journey. We know that Barnabas took John Mark and probably disciple him and nurture him. We find in 2 Timothy, Paul is now in prison and at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, and writing to Timothy, he said, bring the books. Don't forget the parchment. He told Timothy what's happening. He said, no one is with me. Demas has left me, having loved this present world. The only person that is with me is Luke the physician. And then he said something amazing. He said, when you come, can you bring John Mark? Because you will be an asset. He will be great for me at this time in my ministry. And so the boy that was rejected by Paul in the beginning of his ministry now becomes the one that will come and comfort him at the end of his ministry. This young man that wrote the epistle, Gospel of Mark, now comes and requested by the apostle who rejected him, can you bring him? Because he will be great for me in my ministry, and especially in the time that I'm going through. Some time ago, we were in Sydney, Australia. We went to speak at a conference, and after the conference, we heard that somebody had passed away. They were not part of the people that invited us. They were in another part of the city. Sydney is a huge place. But we heard that this young lady had passed away. She was the wife of a pastor. I don't know her very well. In fact, I don't know her at all. But my wife knows her and had grown up with her. But they were in another part. We were not there for them. We were there to speak at the conference. And it was our anniversary as well. And we talked. And while we really wanted to celebrate our anniversary, I said to my wife, why don't we go to the funeral? And we both agree in the end that we would go. Never thinking of much about it, we just went, and the funeral was good. She was the daughter of a widow. Her father had passed away for a long time, and now she's passed away. We went to the funeral, and we came back after the family service in the evening, and then we went to the funeral service the following morning where we buried her. And when the lady who's daughter it was that passed away, this old lady, a widow for many years, when she got up to speak and to thank the people, the first person she thanked was us. We weren't even there for them. We were there for a conference, but we went in the middle of our anniversary when we should have celebrated our anniversary. We did not know that we were the comfort she was looking for, and she thanked us in the presence of everybody, said, thank you for coming. Your being here has comforted my heart and the heart of my family. Thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule. Who we never thought that you would come. We knew that you were in Sydney, but you did come, and thank you so much. You never know what you do in the middle of those moments, but God will bring people into your life that will help bring comfort to you. Right. Know those people. Don't dismiss people out of your life, because you never know. They may be the very one that God is using, or God will use to bring comfort to you. The second thing God does is God will often get you to do something in the time of your mourning. And the action that you do and you partake in walking through what God wants you to do, in doing that, in acting it out, in walking in that kind of obedience, the very actions that you perform become what God will use to initiate in your life comfort. The prodigal said to himself, there are many servants of my father, and they are not hungry, and I'm hungry, and I'm dying. And he said, I'm going back home. The very action of returning, typifying repentance and turning around, the very action of his return was what began the comfort for him. He came home empty. He did not know that the resources of the house of his father were not even depleted. Jesus said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there are actions in your time of mourning that God will use to bring comfort to you if you are willing to do it. Many times when we mourn, the last thing we want to do is do something. We just want to wallow in the mourning. We just want to be by ourselves, isolate ourselves, and sometimes don't want to do anything. But when we get up and do something, God will use those actions to be the actions that initiate the comfort of God for you. When Sarah died, Abraham, the Bible says, came to mourn Sarah and cry for Sarah. Abraham was an alien in the land. He didn't have anything. He didn't own a piece of land. He didn't own any real estate. And so he decided in the middle of his mourning to buy a piece of land to bury his loved ones. And he came to the children of Heth and he said to them, I want a place where I can bury my loved ones out of my sight. And in the end, they sold him a piece of land called Kirjath Arba, where there was a cave. Kirjath Arba was a mountain. There was a cave in it called Machpelah. And the cave became the burial ground, but Abraham buried his wife there, but he bought the piece of land with 400 shekels of silver. That very act helped initiate the comfort of God in the life of Abraham. He now has a foothold in the land, but he purchased it with 400 shekels of silver. I'll come back to that in a few moments. But Abraham was not the only one mourning the death of Sarah. Abraham had a son, his name was Isaac. And Abraham probably thought and probably knew that Isaac was also mourning the death of his mother. So Abraham instructed his servant, he said, I want you to go to my home and bring a wife for my son. And the servant left having promised the old man about what he was going to do. And Abraham said to him, If you can't find a girl, or if you find a girl and they don't want to come back, then you are free from this errand. You can just come back home. You know the story. I know the story. Abraham initiated the purchase of a graveyard. Then he initiated the search for a wife for his son. And he went away. Eliezer went away and came back with Rebecca. Rebecca came into the life of Isaac. And when Isaac married with Rebecca, the Bible says Isaac was comforted from the death of his mother. The action of his father, the action of the servant, the action of the lady that came back with the servant. Rebecca became a person that came into the life of Isaac. That person became one that comforted Isaac at the death of his mother. So there are many times when God will action those things in your life. They may be needs that you need to do something about, but God will use those to bring comfort into your life. The widow had two sons and came to Elisha and said, you know that my husband is dead, but the creditor, we owe people some money and the creditor is coming to take my two sons. What am I going to do? And Elisha said, go home. What have you got in your house? Just like the prodigal who came back to the house, the prophet said to the woman, what have you got in your house? She said, I've got nothing but a little jar of oil. And the prophet said, that's it. You go home. Lock the house, get all the vessels that you can find, all the empty vessels that you can find. Take the little oil and unscrew the top and pour the oil into the jars and the vessels. And she did. She went from jar to jar to jar, from vessel to vessel to vessel to vessel. And then she said to the boys, where's the last vessel? The boys said, there's no last vessel, it's all done. That's all the vessels we can find. She came to the prophet, and the prophet said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, and live the rest of your life with your children from what is left over from the selling of the oil. The actions she performed became the very thing that initiated the comfort of God in her life, in the life of her sons. God said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected Saul from being the king? Now, Saul was not dead. Samuel was not dead. No, none in his family was dead, but Samuel was mourning the fact that Saul was rejected from being king. Then God said, how long are you going to mourn? Take your oil, go down to Bethlehem, anoint one of Jesse's boys to be king over Saul's stead. When Samuel went down, and you know the story, the boys paraded before Samuel, and no one was there that Samuel felt from the Lord was fit to be king. And then he said to Jesse, are these all the boys? And Jesse said, I've got one boy, but don't worry about him. He's looking after the sheep. And Samuel said, we will not sit down until he come hither. And when that little boy came running, ruddy red-headed David, God said to Samuel, arise, anoint him. That's the king of Israel. The very act of going down to Bethlehem, Judah, to anoint one of Jesse's boys, David in this case, was the very thing that helped Samuel be comforted from the fact that he was mourning the rejection of Saul. The third thing I want to share about is probably more theological than you think, yet it's probably one of the greatest things that will help you and I to understand mourning. The Bible says Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane was sorrowful. He was sad, he was broken, blood came out of the pores of his skin because of the weight of the sin of the world. He was facing the cross, a very cruel death. He wanted to get out of it. His humanity said to the Father, if there's another way, we'll take that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Mm. And the Father said, there's no other way. This is the only way. But the Bible says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And Isaiah speaks of that joy. He said, it's the oil of joy for those that mourn. Jesus saw beyond the cross your salvation and mine. He saw the resurrection of the dead. He saw sin broken. He saw a brokenness being restored. He saw the bound being delivered. And for the joy of that, he endured the cross. Resurrection for you and I is probably the greatest hope that we have as people. I know that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, and that's true. Resurrection is not just an occasion. Resurrection is a person. Jesus said to Martha and Mary, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection. And so Jesus endured the cross because he saw beyond the cross resurrection and you and I being redeemed. And we see that, you know, Paul said, when you sorrow with hope. There is tremendous hope. Simon Peter said, you've got an inheritance that is beyond your imagination, that is waiting for you in heaven. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I long to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for the church. But I just want to go. I've got a home in heaven. I've got a house down here that is coming apart. But I've got a building not made with hands. It's waiting for me in heaven. Paul saw the resurrection. Jesus saw the resurrection. But the people in the Old Testament also saw the resurrection. When Job was going through his terrible dilemma, he lost everything in one day, lost all his children, and his friends that came. You know, many times we have Job's friends in our time of sorrow, instead of having a person like Rebecca that brings us comfort. We have Job's friend that come in our sorrow, and they don't bring us comfort. They bring us pain. And in the midst of all this, Job did not know what to do. And then he said, I know my Redeemer lives. He was looking at the resurrection. He said, these eyes and no other will see him. And even though my skin will be eaten by worms, these eyes will see him when he stands bodily on the earth, and I know my Redeemer lives. Job was looking to the resurrection, and it brought tremendous comfort to him, because his friends did not bring comfort. His body did not bring comfort. His family did not bring comfort. All the children had gone, and then his wife did not bring comfort. But he said, I know my Redeemer lives. So let's look at Abraham once more. Because Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. David, when David was mourning for his son, the boy died and David got up and David said this about the resurrection, I can't bring the boy back. As for me, I'm going to the boy. What is that? That's the resurrection. So just like Job was looking to the resurrection, David was looking to the resurrection, you and I, who have Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we have a hope of knowing God now, but there is eternity to come, and you're going to be resurrected. Amen. And resurrection is not something that you're waiting for. The resurrection has already begun. Jesus rose again. So the resurrection has already begun. And maybe in a future date we can talk more about that. But for today, we're talking about mourning. But knowing the hope that you have in the resurrection, it will give you tremendous comfort while you are struggling and going through this life that sometimes is full of pain. So here is Abraham. Abraham has experienced resurrection. Where? When he offered his son. He said to the two boys, his two servants, me and the boy are going to worship God, and then we will come back. And if you read the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figure. So I don't know whether how he probably did not know what God was going to do, but he knew this. He knew that whatever he's going to do, he's going to receive Isaac back in a figure. Resurrection. God that quickens the dead and calls those things that are not as though they are. But when he now mourns for Sarah, he bought this field for 400 shekels. They're shekels of silver. Now 400 in the Bible always speaks of bondage. God has already said to Abraham, your children's children and are going to be slaves for 400 years in a foreign country before they come out. So it's talking about bondage. And when he bought the field, because death is a bondage. But he was also in bondage. He was an alien in a foreign country. He didn't have any piece of land. So he bought it with 400 shekels of silver. And silver always speaks of redemption. And while his wife is dead, he understands redemption because he's seen resurrection in a figure. And it comforted him. Amen. the Bible says that David had was a fugitive from Saul, but there were 400 men that left the city to follow him. They were men in debt, they were in bondage, but they came. 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament, it's bondage where God never spoke anything. But here is Abraham buying a field for the 400 shekels of silver, which speaks of redemption. Abraham looking ahead to the redeeming grace and the love of God, because he's already received communion from Melchizedek, and now he's experienced, in a sense, resurrection from his son, now looking forward to the resurrection of his wife, and buried his wife out of sight in the cave of Machpelah. What about Isaac? Well, Isaac has already experienced that. He was on the altar, and then God said, "Don't put your hand on the boy. Behold, I provided a lamb for the sacrifice." Isaac understood the revelation of Christ. His father understood the revelation of Christ, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. What about Jacob? David said, "I can't bring the boy back, but I'll go to the boy." Jacob was in sorrow for 20 years because he believed a lie. He believed a lie because his sons told him that Joseph, his favorite son, is dead. But after 20 years, they came and they said, "Joseph is alive." And here now, Jacob, who said, "You'll take my head down to the grave, sorrowful, because I've lost my son." Now he hears that his son is still alive. It's a type of resurrection. Mm-hmm. Joseph is a type of Christ, mm-hmm. one that was rejected and yet the one that gave his life so that his family can have a future. And now the son that David said, "I'll go to the boy," now Jacob is coming to the boy. He's coming to his Joseph, mm-hmm. who's going to bring comfort to his weary soul. He's been sorrowful for 20 years. And now he's fulfilling what David said, "I'll go to the boy." Now he's coming to the boy who's going to bring comfort to his heart. Amen. We see that in the Bible. We see resurrection in the Bible that was temporary. Elijah resurrected the son of the widow of Sarepta. Elisha resurrected the son of the Shunammite. She acted something. She went to find the prophet, came back. The prophet resurrected her son. The prophet was buried, and marauding Moabites came to rob the land. And one day they were taking a boy to be buried, and marauding Moabites came and they saw them. And so instead of burying the boy, they threw the boy into the grave, right. into the sepulchre of Elisha. When the dead boy touched the bones of the dead prophet, that boy came back to life. We see in the life of Paul, he resurrected Eutychus, and Eutychus fell down. But all those resurrections are temporary. In Jesus' ministry, he resurrected the daughter of Jairus. Just a newly dead girl, just a few hours or maybe a few minutes after she passed away, and Jesus turned up and resurrected her. Comfort was brought to the family. The next time he resurrects somebody, it's a bit longer now. The boy has been dead for a while. They've already prepared the boy. They were on the way to the gravesite, and the boy was in an open coffin. And Jesus saw this widow of Nain crying, and Jesus touched the coffin, told the widow, "Here's your son, take him home." Imagine that widow whose son had died. That's her ticket for the future, because it's going to be a widow, got nothing. And then the third resurrection was somebody that was a bit longer than that. It was Lazarus, now 4 days dead. And Jesus came, and you know the story where he said to the sisters of Lazarus, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that dies knowing me will never die. He that lives and don't know me is already dead. And the resurrection is put in the scriptures because it's not something that is just there as a theory. It's a reality. Yeah. Everyone dies. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ today, death for you is a terrible experience. But if you know Christ, it's going to be a great, great day. Why don't you accept Christ into your life? Amen. So that you can live with the hope of resurrection. And Paul said, when you sorrow because of people that pass away, don't be sorrowful as those that are sorrowful without any hope. We are sorrowful. Yes, we are. Jesus wept outside the tomb of Lazarus. He's just going to raise the guy from the dead, but he still cried. He understands our pain. The resurrection is the hope of all of us that we're going to see the fairest of 10,000, the bright in the morning star. Maybe you've been carrying sorrow for a long time. Why don't you give your sorrow to the one who alone can comfort you? Allow people into your life to speak into your life. And do things that God tells you to do, because in doing that, it'll initiate comfort in your own life, not just your life, but the lives of others. When Abraham initiated, it bring comfort to the life of his son. And when you come to understand and know the Lord, God will comfort you. But the greatest comfort is that you're looking forward to seeing the one that died for you, the one that gave his life for you and I. Amen. Let's just pray. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for two things. First of all, I'm going to pray for you if you've been sorrowful for a long time. I'm going to pray for those that don't know the Lord. If you want to give your life to Jesus, let's do that first, all right? And then I'm going to pray for those that may be carrying sorrow. We heard the word of God today. Mm-hmm. Action that. Let God touch your life through others. Just like Paul, who was touched through the life of the one that he rejected in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Like many of us, the people that God brings into our lives that will bring comfort to us and lift us up in moments when we are down. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus, have not made a commitment to him, pray with me. If you've known him and you've gone away from him, just pray and return to the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I thank you that you understand my sorrows. You understand my heart. I know that I've done wrong. And I know that you are the one that corrects all wrong. I have sinned against you, and I can't forgive myself but you. So I come to you, Lord. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord and Savior of my life. Wash me and purify my heart. Purify my life. I accept you as Lord and Savior. I will live for you the rest of my days. Help me to grow in you, to live in victory. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I ask. Amen. Now let me pray for those that may be carrying that sorrow, and we've heard the word of God, but let me just pray for us today. Father, I pray for each one that is hearing my voice, those that may be carrying burdens of sorrow because of the loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship, the loss, whatever kind of loss it is. Yes. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will touch their lives, that you will send people that will be a comfort to them, that, Lord, that they will be willing in obedience to action things that will initiate, Lord God, the healing process of comfort in their lives. And I pray, Father, that you will revive our hopes, Lord God, that Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. He is the resurrection and the life. And those that believe in him, though they may be dead, yet they shall live. We thank you today. Let your healing touch be upon your people. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you, and God do you good. Have a great Sunday. God bless.